All right, we got to get in gear. We might get a book done this evening. Let's do a quick rehash of last week, if you will. Some of you might have not been here. We won't do this every week because we just won't. It'll accumulate, stack up. We won't be able to rehash everything. But let's rehash just a little bit. Remember we said last week that the Bible is not a book. It's like a library, a collection of pieces. Collection of 66 pieces as far as that goes. It was written over, remember we said written over 1,500 years, 40 different authors from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds. We said that it's great material because over 1,500 years, over 40 different authors, there's still this consistency and this unity to this. And so we're going to follow the theme our pastors laid out for the year, the study of the Word, learn it, love it, live it, and we're going to learn about the Scripture. We're not going to learn so much every little piece about the Scripture. We're going to look at the books. We're going to do a 30,000-foot view of the Bible and each individual book. And so I told you there's some great material out there. We're going to be using these books a lot. And there's going to be stuff that you're going to say, boy, that guy's really smart, and it's not true because some of it's coming out of here. And I'll try to tell you where it is. I want to give credit where credit's due. But I just couldn't see reinventing the wheel when there's so much good material out there. And so we're going to use some of that. I'm going to introduce you to another resource in a little bit. We'll get to that in a second. So let's do the rehash of last week. We looked at the Bible. We started with the Old Testament. We said there were 17 historical books, 5 poetic books, and then another 17 prophetical books. Kind of the poetic books are bookmarked in there between 17 and 17. We said the historical books amounted to these, Genesis through Esther. Those are historical books. And I'll remind you also, if you're saying, I can't write all this down, you don't have to. You can go online or go on the app, and you can pull these slides up and see them. There will be a slide or two that you won't be able to because we don't have permission to share publicly or digitally. But for 99% of everything you see, you can pull up digitally. So don't worry about trying to get it written down. 5 poetic books. Job through Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, whichever you learned. And then the other 17 prophetical books are Isaiah through Malachi. Now you take the historical books, and you can break out the first 5 in all of these. There's the Pentateuch, there's those poetic books, and then there's the major prophets. And then everything else is the general history from Joshua through Esther and the minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi. And if this throws you, don't let it throw you, because the more you go over it, the more it kind of roots in your brain. And believe me, if I can get this, you can get this. One of the best things that God ever put in the Scripture was the table of contents. So, but never, ever hesitate to use the table of contents. I mean, if you tell me, where is Zechariah? I'm going to the table of contents, all right? You know, or I'm going to spend so much time thumbing through, I'm going to miss whoever's talking about Zechariah. So use the table of contents. Don't let this bother you. So these are the breakdowns and kind of the divisions of the books of the Old Testament. And then we also looked at the eras of the Old Testament. We said there were 8, or actually 4 sets of 2 each. There is, and they kind of augment one another. There's the nothing era, which has creation, Genesis 1 through 11. But then there's the something era, where the Hebrew nation is created. So God creates everything from nothing, but then God takes the Hebrews and creates something special out of them. There's the exiting era and the entering era. Exiting, leaving Egypt, entering the promised land. There is the united era, the divided era, the scattered era, and the gathered era. It's kind of a nice way to kind of break down the Old Testament and see how it flows. So, and all of these charts I'm showing you, they basically come out of those books I showed you because I just, again, didn't want to reinvent the wheel. They were just laid out so well. We'll take some of their charts on the New Testament. New Testament, 5 historical books, 5 epistolary books. That sounded French, didn't it? And 1 prophetic book. Here's the breakdown on those. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts are the historical books. The apostle books, the epistle books rather, the letters that were written. There's these letters, Romans through 2 Thessalonians. They're written to places, churches, if you will. And then there's a group that Paul wrote to people, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And then there's these general epistles or general letters. Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude. And then one more book to complete the 27 books, and it's Revelation, the prophetic books. So that kind of breaks that down. There's two eras we're going to look at in the New Testament. Where there were eight eras we look at in Old Testament, these are the two in New Testament. Jesus is coming, the church is going. We're living in the church is going era. We're still in that era. Church is going. All right? And then we said, and this will finish up the wrap-up, that the intention of Scripture was to do three things. The revelation of God, the restoration of man, and the righteousness of his believers. I mean, Scripture is about those three things. That's what Scripture wants to accomplish. That's what God's trying to accomplish with Scripture. So that kind of gives you a quick overview of last week. So let's launch into the New Testament, or the Old Testament, rather. We're going to start with the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. They're called by various names. They're called the Pentateuch. They're called the books of the law or the books of Moses. Jesus refers to some scripture in these five books as the book of Moses, the Torah, the law. They're given those kind of names. It covers a span of time, not from what it records, it covers a span of time from creation to about 1405 BC. We don't know how long that is. It's a big space of time, all right? Because you're going from creation to the coming of Jesus, basically. Or actually, rather, the entering into the promised land. These five books cover creation into the entering into the promised land. So it's a big span of time. We believe that Moses wrote the book. The books of Moses. That's why Jesus referred to them as the books of Moses. Now, a couple of little, one addendum to that. The very last chapter in Deuteronomy talks about Moses' death. Moses probably didn't write that chapter. All right, just saying, probably didn't work that way. So that's probably an addendum to Moses' writing. But for the most part, all of this came from Moses. Now, that should make sense. Look at this passage of Scripture in Exodus. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Everything Moses wrote, he got on good source. I mean, Moses spent a lot of time face to face with God. God had much more to say to Moses than Moses probably had to say to God, right? So it makes sense that Moses would be the guy to write these really intimate things about God because there's not been another since other than Jesus who spent that face-to-face time with God. And that's important because these first five books lay the groundwork for everything. Actually, the first book lays the groundwork for everything. So you need to have that from a very personal, credible source. So let's look at the very first book. Let's look at Genesis. Now, to help you remember, I'm going to bring another resource in for these books. It's just a way for you to kind of visually picture the book in your head and remember the main theme of the book. This comes from the Walk Through the Bible people. And we're going to make that resource available to you at a cost, but not much of a cost. And I'll talk to you about that at the end of tonight's session. We'll talk about how you can get that resource. Some of you can get some of it tonight. We'll just talk about that. But here's the resource. Let me show you how you can remember what the book of Genesis is all about. That flashcard tells you what the book of Genesis is all about. See the N in the beginning, or in the word Genesis? That's a big N. Matter of fact, there's several big ends in there. The book of Genesis is about beginnings. Get it? Whew, right over your head. Big innings. The book of Genesis is about beginnings. You see all the stars, the moon, the planets. It's about the creation, the beginning of creation and everything involved in creation. So when you hear the word Genesis, if you picture this in your head, in your mind, if you kind of plant it in it, you know what Genesis is about. Now, Genesis is an easy one. We all know what pretty much all know what Genesis is about. As we get on, this is going to be way more helpful to you. But all you have to do is see this picture in your head, and you know, Genesis is about beginnings. Matter of fact, the word Genesis is a Greek word for beginnings. That's the word. Give you a few more things about Genesis. It's the launch pad for everything. I was reading somewhere about launch pads for a space shuttle, and they talked about how deep the launch pad had to be and how solid it had to be, otherwise the rocket wouldn't launch the way it's supposed to. So you have to have this really deep, really solid launch pad if you're going to launch and get where you want to go. Genesis is the launch pad for everything. I mean, everything. All through the Old Testament and the New Testament, they refer back here. Jesus referred back here. If you get off on Genesis, you get off on everything else. If you get Genesis right, you can get everything else pretty much right. So it's really important that we spend some time in this book. Now, we're going to spend, matter of fact, looking at the clock, Genesis is probably all we're going to do this evening. Now, there'll be other books that we will kind of cruise through faster. But Genesis and Exodus, those are important books. We're going to spend some time on those. Let's look a little bit more at Genesis. All right? Genesis covers those two eras of the Old Testament we talked about. We talked about the nothing era and the something era. Those are both covered in Genesis. It splits out the nothing era as Genesis 1 through 11. And we'll see where that takes you in just a minute. And then the something era is Genesis 12 through 50. So you split the book. Those are the two eras. Now, in the nothing era, there are four key events. And in the something era of Genesis, there are four key people. So you start off with four key events, and then all of a sudden the book shifts. It shifts emphasis. And you can feel it. It's kind of abrupt when you're reading the scripture. You can see something changed right here. And then it stops focusing on events, and it starts focusing on people. And specifically, four key people. The nothing era, the first 11 chapters deal with the launching of the human race. But the rest of the chapters deal with the launching of the Hebrew race. And so right now, if you just look at that, you have a pretty good outline of Genesis. You can kind of get Genesis in your head and say, I get this. I see what this is about. Now we're going to take these. We're going to take these four key events. We're going to look at them. Then we're going to look at the four key people. We're going to take some key scriptures, and then we're going to take some takeaways out of the book. That's kind of the process we're going to go through as we go through these books. So let's look at these four key events. Here are the four key events. Creation, chapter 1 through 2. The fall, chapter 3 through 5. The flood, chapter 6 through 9. And then Babel. The Tower of Babel, 10 through 11. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at those four key events in the first part of the book of Genesis. It's really important to get these down because, again, they set the stage for what happens next in the four key people. Let me show you a map of kind of where some of these things take place, and then we'll come back to the four key events. You can see the Garden of Eden down there. No one, I mean, there's no road sign to there. This is kind of a guess by archaeologists, but feel like that's probably the general vicinity where the Garden of Eden was. It's in modern-day Iraq. Kind of ironic, isn't it? You see up at the very top of the map, Mount Ararat. That's where the ark lands when the flood finally declines, and the ark rests on Mount Ararat. That's up in modern-day Turkey. Tower of Babel, you can see that's kind of back down there in Iraq area. And then the Future Promised Land. And we hear a lot about that on the news too. So those are kind of the areas geographically where a lot of the stuff we're getting ready to talk about takes place. All right, let's go back and let's start taking these four key events. Let's talk about the creation. In chapter 1, these are two chapters. And the two chapters you can almost split out. Chapter 1 is a very methodical, systematic telling of the creation. I mean, I'm not saying it's scientific, but it's very methodical. You know, you hear this phrase repeated over and over, the morning and the evening was the first day, the morning and the evening was the second day. It's very formulistic. Seems to follow this formula. in the first chapter, because it's so systematic, what God does is he creates a venue and then he fills the venue. You know, he creates the expanse above, the expanse below. He fills this expanse with stars and moon and sky. He fills this expanse with water, with fish, and he creates the sky. He fills with sun and the moon. He takes these venues and then fills the venues. So it's a very kind of a systematic approach to the telling of creation. Now, chapter 2 is different than that. And some people say, well, I don't get it. They're two different stories of how things were created. No, it's the same story from two different angles. In chapter 2, the telling of the creation story is much more narrative. It's more storytelling. It's much more personal. Here in chapter 1, God speaks and they come into being. In chapter 2, God forms and fashions Adam out of the dust of the ground. So it's almost like one picture is kind of the methodical way God does it, but here's how he really got involved. And this is the personal piece of creation. Same story, just two different angles. This is the story of creation. Now, let's look at the fall. And we're rushing through this, but hang on. The fall. You know the story. God creates everything. Finally creates man and says, nah, I think I can do better than that, and creates woman. Right? Yeah, I was hoping one of you would amen that one. I didn't want to throw that out there and not get an amen out of that. And once God creates Adam and Eve, then he says, okay, this is all very good. That's like, okay, that's the icing on the cake. I'm done. And he rests. Tells him, you can have anything. It's all yours. Rome, have fun, play. It's all yours. Enjoy everything. It's all perfect. It's all right. It's all good. The only thing I'm asking you to do. Now, were you ever a kid when your parents said, you can do whatever you want, but, and you just went, there comes the but, right? God says, you can do anything you want, enjoy it to the max, have fun, but that tree over there, I want you to stay away from. I just don't want you eating the fruit. Matter of fact, he didn't even say stay away from it. He just said, don't eat the fruit. Right? Have you ever noticed that we tend to focus on the negative more than we do the positive? There's actually studies out there. There was a study done by a lady called Allison Ledgerwood. You can see a TEDx talk on it on the internet if you want to look it up. The title of the talk is Getting Stuck in the Negative. And there's been research done that says if you bring in a group of people for a surgical procedure and you tell group A, this procedure is 70% effective. There's a 70% success rate with this procedure. They're going to say, sounds pretty good. I can do that. If you bring in group B and say, there's a 30% failure rate with this procedure, they're going to go, I don't know. It's the same thing, right? But if you present the gain side of it, people tend to respond positively. If you present the negative side of it, they react negatively. Now, if you take that group B that said, I don't want a 30% failure rate, and you said, yeah, but there is a 70% success rate here, they don't bounce back. They still have the negative stuck in their head. We tend to grab onto the negatives and get stuck in them much easier. Well, isn't that what Eve did? Adam and Eve did? When God said, you can have everything, but that one, now the one's the thing. You can do this with your kids. Pull toys out of the toy box and say, you can play with all of these toys, but this one. Which one are they going for? That's who we are. So that's what happens in this story of Adam and Eve. They go after the one thing they don't have. That's why it's so important for us to rehearse our blessings and rehearse what's right in our life and rehearse what we have, because we're naturally drugged to the negative side of things. So we have to really fight that, and you have to pay attention to what you have. And I'm getting to the age now where I just thank God every morning that I'm able to get out of bed and dress myself. You know, because I know it's coming, and so I'm just thankful for it right now. You got to focus on those things. So, So there's what happens. He gets them in there and says, okay, you can have everything. And what do? They want the other thing. The enemy comes in the garden in the form of a serpent and begins to sow doubt. Hey, did God really say this? You know, will this really happen? And then started show her Eve, how good it looked and how good it would be to eat. And you can see all this in chapter 3. It's pleasant to the eye and good for food and all of this. And so Eve eats, does the one thing that God said, don't do. Full reign except one thing. She does it. But then she gives it to her husband, which Scripture says he was there with her. All right? He wasn't off in the Bahamas somewhere. He was watching the whole thing happen and gave it to him, and he ate. Notice God didn't come down on them until he ate. Ask me why? I don't know. But I think it's interesting that both of them did this together. And so, you know what happens. They realize, hey, we're naked. They try to cover themselves up. God comes to the garden and says, okay, what is it? What'd you do? God's not dumb. God knows what they did. He's wanting to see if they'll fess up and confess. And then instead of confessing, they cover it up with a bunch of blame first. Blame, 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 blame. Yeah, I did it. Blame, 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 blame. Yeah, I did it. So they get tossed out of the garden. And God blocks the way. God says, hey, if they now know the difference between good and evil, meaning not just they know, they've experienced good and evil, we can't let them eat from the tree of life. That sounds cruel. But it's not. It's very merciful. Because if they eat from the tree of life, now they're stuck in that condition. So God says, I don't want them stuck in this condition. So I'm going to bar their way from the garden and send them out. You know the story. They have two sons. One's a farmer, one's a rancher. The rancher gives the best he's got in an offering to God. The farmer gives some of the stuff he has. That's how Scripture says. He gave some of his fruits. And God blesses one, likes one, doesn't like the other. Farmer gets mad and decides to take out his anger on his brother and kills him. See, Genesis is the beginnings book. There are all kinds of firsts in Genesis. First people, first creation, first marriage, first births, first murder. I mean, on and on you can look in Genesis and see the first of all of these kind of things. So they get tossed out of the garden. And then, in this short time between chapter 3 and chapter 6, all this sin goes viral. I mean, it starts off with just Adam and Eve, but by chapter 6, everybody on the planet was not only rotten, but they were rotten to the core, Scripture says. It's not exactly the way it says it, paraphrased. And God finds one man, finds Noah. And so now we're moving into the flood. He finds Noah and he says, Noah, can't take it anymore. We're gonna have a do-over here. We're gonna clean the slate. We're gonna start again with you. So I want you to build an ark because it's gonna rain. Which most scholars believe that Noah probably had never seen rain before. It probably hadn't rained. Probably didn't need to rain. So he certainly wouldn't have seen a boat or an ark before. So it's a big stretch for Noah. You know, Noah, it's going to rain. What's that? I want you to build an ark. What's that? Now, lest you think God is really evil and mean and malicious by just wiping everybody out, he gave them 120 years. Took Noah 120 years to construct this ark. All the time, he's talking to people. People are asking why you're doing this. He's testifying to them. They have 120 years to get this turned around, and they don't. So they bring the animals into the ark. Noah and his family's in the ark. Flood comes. Flood finally subsides. Ark rests on Mount Ararat. Man, we may not get through the book of Genesis this evening. I'm talking too much or there's too much there. Ark lands on Mount Ararat. The whole world starts to be repopulated by Noah and his family. Three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. And Noah's family repopulates the earth. You get to chapter 10, the Tower of Babel. Here's what happens. Earth has been repopulated. Earth as they know it has been repopulated. And they decide, hey, look what we can do if we put our minds to it. Let's stay in this big plain, the plain of Shinar. Let's stay here. Let's gather together. Let's build a big old honking city like no one's ever seen before. Let's build a tower that reaches up into the heavens. Let's build a tower big enough to touch God. Can you imagine what we can do when we put our minds to it and we're all together and have this one accord? And God didn't like it. Any ideas why? What did he tell Adam and Eve? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Not stay in one spot, but fill the earth. Why? Why is it important for them to scatter rather than be localized here? Because from the very beginning, these people were intended to go and share what they knew about God. Not hoard it to themselves, but to dispense it as far as they could get it. So God says, we can't have this. You know, this is working against the plan here. We're supposed to scatter. So he confuses their language. He gives some of them one language, some of them another language. They've all spoke the same language. And so suddenly they couldn't work together because they couldn't understand each other. So they had to find people that were speaking the same thing they were speaking. And those groups kind of huddled up and went one way, and the other groups huddled up and went another way, and everybody scattered. It's not that God was against reaching our potential. God was against us thinking we're God. It says in Scripture, let us make this city. It's very prideful statements when you read it in 10 and 11. And so God's not against them being productive and reaching potential. He's against them acting like they're God. And he sends them out. Okay, questions so far? Because I don't know if I can get through the rest of the book, so. No questions? That's easier for you to say. I'm really ADD. Let's look at some. I tell you what we'll do. Out of the passage, out of these four key events, the nothing era of Genesis, let's talk about some key scriptures and let's talk about a takeaway or two. And then next week we'll pick up in the something era with the four key people. All right? And next week I'll just rehash just the first part of Genesis and we'll get into the second part. Let's talk about some key scriptures. Here's one. We've already memorized it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is so key because this is the foundation of your worldview as a believer. You know, if you've been reading through the Joshua Code, it talks about the idea of worldview and the worldview that there was a beginning, that there was someone already present in the beginning, and that he created heavens and earth. Doesn't say how other than he spoke it, okay? We're not going to get into all that. We got more fish to fry than that. But this is foundational for your worldview. It's either your worldview or it isn't. And so this is why this is a key verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So never let it be said that only the guys are in the image of God. Matter of fact, when it says God created man in his own image, that word man is not Adam, it's Adam. It's a general word meaning mankind. So God creates mankind in his image. I know this sounds weird, but male characteristics, female characteristics, they come from the same God. Kind of blows our mind, but But that's why that's such an important verse. It's important that we realize that we're made in the image of God. We're not gods, but we're made in his image, which sets us apart a little bit. And we need that not because we're egomaniacs, but because we have a greater responsibility. And we have a purpose and a meaning and goals and targets that he wants us to hit. So that's why that's a key verse. Look at this one. Genesis 3, 6 through 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Pretty well covers all the bases, doesn't it? She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Doesn't mean they were blind before, just means that they didn't see things the same way anymore from that point on. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. In matter of fact, God winds up coming into the garden after the story comes out and they fess up. He ends up covering them with animal skins, which means that the first animals had to die, which is the basis for sacrifice that you see through the Old Testament. God sacrifices animals to cover them because of their sin, which is also the basis of what Christ did. The Lamb of God dies so that he can cover our sin. Matter of fact, you not only see Jesus in that part of Genesis, go back to the very beginning, and it talks about God and the Spirit of God being on the face of the waters. You can find all three members of the Godhead in the very first chapter of Genesis. So, again, this whole book is about revealing God. And so if it's about revealing God, it's got to be about revealing Christ. And you'll find them there. Let me give you another key scripture. Genesis 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Bad to the bone, basically. And this all happened in a long geological time. But in Scripture, it just took a few chapters to get there. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the earth, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry I've made him. But Noah, here's the key, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We want to be the Noahs in this life. We want to be the people that in the midst of wickedness find favor in God's eyes. Not just for us, not just so we can say, look what great people we are. That's useless. So that if we're different, then hopefully the world will turn and look and say, what is it you've got that I haven't? What's going on in you that's not going on in me? So that they come. We'll see this next week in the second half of Genesis. But our purpose for being here is not for us, it's for others. And the minute we think it's for us, we miss it, we lose it. You'll see this all through Scripture. The minute the Hebrews thought that God was there for them and that they were there for God's blessing, they missed it and they went downhill. God put them there from Adam and Eve forward. He put them there so that they could be a blessing to others. He tells Abraham that. We'll get jumping ahead, but he'll tell Abraham that specifically next week in chapter 12. I'll give you another key verse, or key passage. Genesis 11. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us, hear all the us's, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth, which is what God wanted them to do to start with. So they said, no, we're not going to do this. We're staying right here. Verse 8, so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city, because he confused their language. And therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. You know, God will get his way. I mean, we just need to learn that. Maybe your kids did the same thing to you. My kids used to fight me all the time. And I would finally say, I own the house. I own the cars. I have all the money in the checkbook. You have nothing. I win. God's the same way. God wins. He will get his way. He may let us run a little leash once in a while, but he gets his way. So, takeaway. I'll give you one takeaway. God is loving and compassionate with his people, but just and serious about their sin. There's no way around that. All through these first 11 chapters of Genesis, the message is God loves us, and he's compassionate for us, but he will deal with our sin. That hasn't changed just because we're in New Testament. Hasn't changed. I loved my children, but I would deal with them if they were doing things that were hurtful to them or somebody else. I would deal with that. Didn't mean I didn't love them. God is the same way. All right. Let's do this. Hey, Jonathan, save me the trouble. Skip to the second to the last slide, would you? I told you that we're using this resource. It's got two graphics on the end. Oh, you had to take control away from me, didn't you? Sorry. Here are the flashcards I was talking about. There's a set for the Old Testament. There's also a set for the New Testament. Now, if you're a person that likes to hold things and have them in your hands, you can get the flashcards. And we have half a dozen of them back there for the Old Testament. They're $12 a piece. When we do the New Testament, we'll bring the New Testament in if you want them. If you don't, that's okay too. But if you use smartphones and you're used to using technology, you can get their app for your iPad or your iPhone. They're two separate apps. I wish they were the same, but you have to get one for iPad, one for iPhone. You can get those for $4 each. And it'll do the same thing. You'll have the image like I showed you, and then you can flip the card, and it'll give you a breakdown of the book, a quick summary of the book behind it. All right? So if you want to look at the flashcards, Kristen has them back there. You can purchase them tonight as long as they last. If you want more, there's a sign-up sheet. If you want flashcards, just fill in the sign-up sheet, and we'll order them for you, and you can pay us when they come in. If you're using smartphones and technology, use the app. It's cheaper. All right? It's a great resource. We're not just going to pull from those, but those are the things. If you go through those flashcards, you will know the Old Testament, and you'll know the New Testament if you use that set. You'll know it well. You'll be able to know where to find things and where things happen and what the books are about. So I encourage you to use that. Great with kids, too. It helps kids understand that. So any questions? Yes? Pardon? You know, that's a good question. I meant to look that up. I think they have Android version, but I don't have an Android phone, so I can't go to the Android app store. So check it out. If you can't get it for your Android phone, then I'd say get the flashcards. We'll hold off on the New Testament, and we'll get those when we start going into the New Testament books, and we'll order them then. And if you just want to check them out, they're back there too. Anything else? All right, we'll try to pick up the pace next week and get through Genesis anyway. Otherwise, we're going to be here until Jesus comes back, and we probably don't need to be here that long with that. So we'll get quicker in all this, but these first two books I really want to cover well. All right, let's pray, and we'll go. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of being able to have and study your word without being thrown in jail or persecuted or killed, as many are. That still goes on in our world, Father, and we're grateful to live here where we have the freedom to worship you and study your word and learn your word and quote your word and say your word. But, Father, we have all those freedoms, but we still don't know your word like we should. We have all those freedoms, but we still don't use them as we should. One day, those freedoms could be taken away from us. So, Father, help us to be good stewards of this precious gift you've given us, your mind in print, and help us to learn it. Not so we can add more fodder to our head, Father, but so that we can know you better and so that we can live the way you want us to live. And we ask for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.